Good evening, beloved. It's a bigger crowd than I was expecting. Normally, I ask Mr. Ray for either the 22nd or the 28th, just for that reason, but some of y'all must need to hear this or something. So, if you'll please be turning in your Bibles to 1 John in chapter 2 with me. And I'll just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings that you've given to us. And thank you for this opportunity that I have to speak. And I just pray that your word would be clear and be translated clear to all those who hear it. And just the words of John the Baptist, come to me, he must increase, and I must decrease. Just help that to be in the case of all of our lives. As we leave here tonight, and I just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill me and to just help me along the way tonight, and it's in your Son's name I pray, amen. All right, so 1 John in chapter 2, and we'll probably read the whole thing. It's been a long time since I spoke the first half, but we're just going to focus on the second half of the chapter tonight. But just for context, chapter 2, the whole thing. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then 15 through 29, what we're going to be focused on tonight. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him remains in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as he taught you, you remain in him. Now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness also has been born of him. So the main points from last time, basically the conclusion from last time was, as believers, we are still held to a perfect standard, and this is for our benefit, because the absence of sin in our life and the presence of a strong fellowship with God yields us lasting joy. That's a big theme throughout this chapter and the whole epistle is what's going to last forever. And in the case of that, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Also from the first half of chapter 2, we can know if we truly know him by observing our desire to please him and that we obey his commandment to love one another. Also, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ's name that we are forgiven and saved. So those were the main points from the first half of the chapter. So really, this whole chapter and really sort of the whole this whole message from John is about fellowship, having the believers having fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that theme is traced throughout here in the first letter of John. In verses 15 through 29, though, it's sort of broken up as like two dangers to the fellowship. So what things can hinder the fellowship or two things that endanger the fellowship of a believer. So verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John is just saying here, the love of the world is not compatible with the love for the Father. So you can't have one in your mind and not and the other one be present as well. It's either or. The world here, he's not meaning like the planet or our families or anything like that. He's talking about the system which man and Satan have built in an effort to make themselves happy without Christ. So that's the world that he's talking about in that verse. And then he goes on in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And all that the world has to offer can be summed up in those three statements, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And of course, in Genesis 3, 6, we read the account of Eve falling to Satan's tactics. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So she saw that the tree was good for food. Good for food was the lust of the flesh. If you were hungry, it was a good place to eat. The Garden of Eden was. So that was the lust of the flesh. The next part, it was a delight to the eyes. It was attractive to the sight. A lot of things in our world attract us by our eyes. We use our vision so much. And then the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. So she went through those three steps, and the last one being to make one wise, really a pride issue. But we also see in Matthew 4, if you would turn with me there, Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was put through the same test. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him along to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands they shall lift you up, so that you do not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him along to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to serve him. One thing I want to clear up about Eve, she saw the tree was good for food. She was hungry. That wasn't the sin. The sin, as seen, Jesus also, it says that he hungered as well, but he didn't give into the lust of the flesh. So, of course, he combated Satan's tactics with Scripture, which is what we're to do as well. He's our example in this. And one good thing about it, it's the good thing and the bad things are the same thing. The devil hasn't changed his tactics, so we know what he's going to do. But sadly, we still fall into it. We still fall for the lust of the flesh, the eyes, or the pride of life. It's just in our old nature. But verse 17 gives us a glimpse of hope. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. So anything in this world is going to be passing away. But the will of God, whoever does the will of God continues to live forever. So we should work for something that is permanent rather than something like the world that's going to waste away and be destroyed. So all of these things, the world, the flesh, the devil, our enemies, are going to be destroyed. And what a blessing and fond thought that is, being free from all those things. And we'll get into that in chapter 3 as well. So the world is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. It's the very opposite of what godly, holy, and spiritual attributes would be, or things would be. The world isn't our natural habitat as believers. I know y'all have all heard believers are in the world, but they should not be of the world. And that's what this passage is saying. If you will be turning to Colossians chapter 3, a couple of verses based off these thoughts. Philippians 3:20 through 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." And then Colossians 3, 1 through 8. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also rid yourselves of all of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech from your mouth. So we are to set our minds on the things which are above, not on the things that are on earth. So back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Sorry, I'm making y'all turn back and forth a lot. Matthew 24, if you'll be turning there, our next passage is going to deal with this passage, Matthew 24. And then we're going to read verse 5, and then we're going to read verses 24 through 25. So this is Christ speaking. So, of course, this is the Apostle John writing all this to these believers at a church or just a local body of the church. And John learned all this from Christ, so he has firsthand experience of all of this and these teachings. Matthew 24 and verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people." And then verse 24 and 25, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and provide great signs and wonders so as to mislead, even possible, the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." So Christ warned the apostles and believers of in his day that these people were going to come. And now these people are starting to come in to the believers John's talking to, and John's reiterating or reminding them of these warnings. As far as the Antichrist, John covers this a little bit better a little bit later, in just a little bit further down in the verses. So he continues to talk about these people. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us." So he's talking about these false teachers that were professing Christians. However, they were not one with the true believers, and they demonstrated this by going out from fellowship. So this is a very somber thought, that these were confessing Christians and yet walked away from the fellowship. So here we learn that true faith always has the quality of permanence, which is a blessing that we know God is faithful and he always has the quality of permanence. But we too, if our faith is a true faith, the quality of permanence will be present as well. The Believer's Bible Commentary says, "It does not mean that we are saved by enduring to the end, but rather those who endure to the end are really saved." So now in verse 20, John is going to get into how the instruction to these believers to how they are to combat these false teachers and deceivers. It says in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." The King James Version ends and says, "And ye know all things." So the anointing as well, he'll cover later in verse 27. But I noticed, or we're to notice who we get this anointing from. And in Mark 1, you don't have to turn here, Mark 1, 23 through 24, it says, "Just then," this is the account of the man with the unclean spirit, "just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" So this, we've received this anointing from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As well as it was amazing to me in Acts 10 and verse 38, just one verse. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So this is a similarity that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. So just the end of that verse can be confusing when it says, and you all know. It's not that we have a perfect knowledge of everything in Scripture, but we have the capacity to discern between the truth and what's error. That's the main thing we have, or we gain the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the main thing, but he is the teacher, as we're going to see in verse 27. He teaches us and we can discern what's right and wrong. So this is important to note. Even philosophers and well-educated people, they're not going to be able to discern spiritual things as well as even the newest of believers. So a quote that I found, a Christian can see more on his knees than the worldling can see on his tiptoes. Just an interesting thought. No matter the education you get, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be limited in to what you can understand spiritually. All right, in verse 21, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The NLT version says, so I am writing to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the difference between truth and lies. So John is confirming them in the truth that they already know, and he's reminding them. And when it says the truth, this truth that they know, it's talking about the gospel, the original gospel, the original stuff that they heard from Jesus himself through his ministry, as well as through the apostles. So John wanted to encourage the believers and to warn them and call to attention the lies that were coming in to the church. And most commentators that I read, they are of the belief that this was the Gnostic movement that was in view here, that John was having to write this letter against. And just to remind you, the Gnostics were teaching doctrines that were just contrary to the Word of God, so they were lies. But their principal lie was that they denied that Jesus was the Christ from birth to death to resurrection. They taught that Christ came and dwelt on Jesus and then left him at the cross and just stuff like that. So it's not correct to say that Christ came upon Jesus, but rather Jesus is the Christ. And certainly if those beliefs were there back then, just after all these events had taken place, surely they're still around today, and even more corrupt views. So now we're going to get into what he's talking about when he's talking about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, and verse 22. Who is the liar except one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So the Gnostics, they believed in God the Father, but their doctrine sort of got messed up about Christ. So John is making it clear here, if you deny the Son, then you deny the Father as well. So in just probably a couple pages over, in 2 John in verse 7, it says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So these Gnostics apparently have a lot in common with the Antichrist who we're used to hearing about in Revelation and Daniel. So John gives us a very clear definition. The Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son and those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Continuing the thought in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So again, we see the unity between the Father and the Son. And it's a wonderful unity that we probably won't be able to understand completely here on earth. If you could be turning in your Bibles to John 8, we'll read a couple verses from there. These are passages Christ himself spoke to him and his Father's oneness with each other. John chapter 8 and verse 19. And then we'll read verse 42 as well. So they were saying to them, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." In 8 verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came forth from God and am here. For I have not even come on my own, but he sent me." This just reiterates the oneness, the special relationship that the Father and Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, have. Even in that the last phrase we read in verse 42, "For I have not even come on my own, but he sent me." The Lord Jesus Christ was always doing the will of the Father. Their wills were aligned. They love each other and us with a perfect love. Everything about them is unified. And this is how it's possible for us as believers to become as one as well, as we'll read in a later passage. So again, he's in verse 24, he mentions what they've heard from the beginning. "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." So again, what they heard from the beginning, when John says that, he's talking about the original gospel that they heard, not any of this stuff that these Gnostics are trying to add or anything like that. It's what was from the beginning. What was the first thing, the first gospel you heard? So that's what John is telling these believers is their safeguard against the false teachers. It's to let what you've heard first, or what you've heard from the beginning, remain as your foundation, and judge everything against what your foundation says. So in the same way, we find ourselves in this fallen world as well. This is our safeguard against false teachers, false doctrines. We are to stay close to the Word of God. And later we'll read more about the anointing of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us. He's the Spirit of truth. By doing these things, we will remain in the Son and in the Father and our fellowship with them. That part about "you also will remain in the Son and in the Father" carries the idea that your fellowship will be like a strong fellowship. Verse 25, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." If you'll please turn to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John, and verse 17. And we'll read a little bit of the passage here. So John, of course, was impacted by the gospel he wrote because it was a real life account. So this has a lot to do with his letter here. He's reminding them a lot. And as we read this, try to keep in mind what we've already discussed about the oneness of the Father and the Son, as well as the other things as well. So John 17 and verse 1, and we'll read to verse 26. Jesus spoke these things, and raising his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. And now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have followed your word. Now they have come to know that everything which you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on the behalf of those whom you have given me, because they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer going to be in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may become one, just as we are." Verse 12, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they may be perfected in unity, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and you love them just as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." And of course, we have been promised, as verse 25 in 1 John says, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." And then there in the passage in John, we read, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you know them, you have eternal life." So continuing in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." And if you'll turn, it's just 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 7 through 8. "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." So again, John is having to fight against these Gnostics. They claim to be superior in knowledge. But these verses make it clear that those who are doing what's right and practicing righteousness, those are the ones that are going to be righteous. Those are the ones that are going to have the truth. These Gnostics, they claim to be superior in their knowledge of spiritual matters, but they often lived carelessly and in sin, basically making their claims invalid. So just this little piece of information, this would help the believers identify those false teachers or Gnostics. If they were preaching these strange doctrines, and then you could see that they weren't living a righteous life. So a little bit more about the anointing in verse 27. "And as for you, the anointing which you received from him remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you remain in him." So again, I'm going to read a couple of passages from John. You can turn there if you would like. John 14 and verse 15. And this is not saying that we're not supposed to be under sound teaching or not supposed to be under teaching at all. That's beneficial, as we read in Ephesians. But it's just saying you should depend on the Holy Spirit as your main teacher. So John 14 and verses 15 through 17, and then 26 as well. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains in you and will be in you." So there we see the world, they can't receive it. And then verse 26 of the same chapter. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you." So especially for the apostles, it was very important, their indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was going to remind them so that they could have records of this for us. And what a blessing that is to us. And then John 16, the Gospel of John in chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. And regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you no longer are going to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them at the present time. But you cannot bear them at the present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. This is why I said that he takes from mine and I will disclose it to you." So it's to our advantage that Christ ascended back into heaven so he could send us the Spirit of truth. And we're running a little low on time. So verse 28, "Now little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame at his coming." So the commentators sort of go back and forth here. The we that would have confidence or shame, Some of them say that this is the apostles. Basically, like if they failed, it would be almost like they failed if we didn't remain in him. It would sort of look bad on them, so they would be ashamed. But also other commentators, and I think it's safe to say, the we also seems to be talking about, you know, as believers, we should live in a way that we wouldn't be ashamed if Christ came back and saw what we were doing. We should live in a way that would be honoring to him at the moment of his coming. And verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness also has been born of him. So in short, God's children look like their father, and if they don't take after their father, they must not be the father's children. So just to conclude, a few questions to dwell upon. Do we love the things of the world? Are we doing the will of God? Can we recognize that which is truth and what is error concerning the Word of God? And do we hold it against the Word of God? Do we check it and test what we're consuming into our minds? Are we staying near to the Word of God and sowing to the Spirit to avoid the deception of the world and the devil? And if the Lord were coming back tonight, would you have confidence before him in the way that you're living? And if one here tonight has not confessed the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the epistle of 1 John. We thank you for John and for his gospel as well. We just thank you for giving us your word and how true it is and how we can put everything we hear